Okay. This time we'll go ahead and pray, and we'll jump right into a lesson on today. We're going to be just trying to see where I want to start. We'll start in chapter 10, Isaiah chapter 10, and we'll move into chapter 11 if we have the time. But let's pray. Father Yahweh, we bless you as we present ourselves before you, having another opportunity to get an understanding of your word. And we bless you for this understanding in advance, and we just glorify you for our Savior in his wonderful name. We do pray. Amen. Now, Isaiah chapter 10, the reason why I want to deal with Isaiah 10 is because y'all know the lessons that we've been dealing with origin of a great nation. We dealt with that a few years. The series that we've been dealing with, the G-Rays, and just some things. We've been covering a lot of information as far as Isaiah 11 is concerned. But what I want to do is go into chapter 10 so that we can get a clearer understanding of chapter 11. And in doing so, there are just some things that I'll show you a method by which I'm able to see. You know, y'all hear me talk about links a lot of times, and I'll show you methods by which y'all deal with me in ways to show me these links that tie together in certain words that are said that will let you know that the information is being revealed, but it may not all be at the same time frame, stuff like that. So let's just start in Isaiah 10, and then we'll deal with it, and I'll show you I'll show you these things. Now, Isaiah 10, Isaiah is written, especially when you look at chapter 1, there are some things that go on, that's going on with Judah. I just go to one right quick. It says, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, you don't have to turn it, just listen. It said, a vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And so there's information here that we should understand that when you read in Isaiah, because it starts out in verse 1 says concerning Judah, you can't just take all this information in Isaiah 11 and say, well, since it started out saying it's Judah, then all of Isaiah is in reference to Judah. Not necessarily. There are things that that we have to be able to understand from other scriptures to know that when we look at Isaiah 1, this is a time when information is being revealed here that the 10 tribes or the northern tribes are not going into captivity as far as Assyria is concerned. And so we'll see these things as we look at these passages of scripture. So now we go back to 10. Now it says, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that right grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy for judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And when you look at this in chapter 10, it's dealing with the judges and different things like that. I'll read it from another translation Bible just so that you can see it. I'll read it from the Amplified. It says, "Woe to those judges who issue..." let me move this pen out of here. It says, "Woe unto those judges who issue unrighteous decrees, and to the magistrates who keep causing unjust and oppressive decisions to be recorded." And so it deals with things from a perspective of letting us know, even in our day and time, that your judges and all these were supposed to be in place because these are the statutes of Yah, whereby you can have judges of certain judicial systems and things like that, where everything's supposed to have been done in a way to where it was based upon righteousness. You know, you have a lot of decisions that's made from a perspective of what is right, but not according to righteousness, or to a perspective of what comes across as being right. And so if a person can be right, and what I mean by right as far as convincing you or an individual or the jurors that they're right, then that person can get a judgment. Well, when you look at the scriptures, it says, "Woe unto them." It's warning, saying, okay, woe unto you who decree unrighteous decrees. Because it may be right, but it may be an unrighteousness. Then it says, "And right grievousness which they have prescribed to turn aside the needy from judgment, from their just judgment, from those things which are right, because you have, for whatever reason or another, you don't give the needy justice, you know, for a certain respect, you know, for a certain reason, and take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless." Verse 3 says, "And what will ye do in the day of visitation, and in the day of desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help? And where will ye leave your glory?" And as you look at this, there's just some other passages that you have to look up. You have to be able to look up or to link to understand certain things as far as verse 3 is concerned. Isaiah 5 and 26 is one of them. It says, "And he will lift up an ensign to all nations from far, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. In other words, he's basically saying, in a nutshell, that ties into other scriptures to kind of give us a simple meaning or understanding of this. It's like he's saying, "Woe to you that do this unjustly, because Yah said, I'll come around and bring about judgment, just judgment, because of the injustice that's done to people who can't defend themselves," in a nutshell. Now, verse 4 says, "Without me they shall bow down, without me they shall bow down under the prisoner, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." And that's also dealing with some things when you look at Isaiah 5, verse 25. It says, "Therefore is the anger of Jehovah kindled against his people." So he's talking, as you look, he's dealing with the nation of Israel, specifically writing about some things as far as Judah is concerned, but he's dealing with us as the people in a nutshell. He says, Isaiah 5, 25 says, "Therefore is the anger of Jehovah kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them, and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the street. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." Y'all is like, okay, I'm going to deal with this people. You know, you see some things even happening to us as a people on today, whereby Yah is saying, okay, you know, we see signs of things. We see ensigns things happening to us as a people where Yah is saying, okay, I'm judging the people because of their unjust judgment in one fashion or another. And the things that you see, I'm letting you know as a people, my hand is still stretched out still. I ain't finished in a nutshell. Now he says in verse 5 to explain why there are some things that, you know, he's not finished with them, because he's getting ready to send, you know, what I like to say, the scripture says rod in verse 5, but he's saying, oh Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. Now, when you look at it from that perspective, and you look at the word indignation, it says anger, rage. Yah is like, I'm angry at this people, and when I allow things to happen, it is a rod of my anger. So what you see happening to us even in America, being killed in the streets and things like that, that is the rod of Yah's anger, because we have to understand that without Yah, we can do nothing. Man is always, I call mankind the tool of Yah, whereby Yah uses it any which way he wants to. And so when you see these things taking place, and we as a people have to understand that Yah allows these things to take place at times because he's trying to, you know, bring us back to him as a people, as a whole. He's trying to bring us back to him. He's trying to bring about some changes in our lives. So he used things as tools. So you see him doing this as far as the Assyrian is concerned. He says, oh, Assyrian, the rod of my anger, and the staff in their hand is my indignation. Verse 6 now. Went down too far. Verse 6, that I will send him against an hypocritical nation. Now, when you look at the word hypocritical, it is a nation that is soiled, a nation that is judgmental from a perspective of, how can I put it? When you look at someone that's hypocritical, they have a tendency to look down on something. I'm talking about Matthew 7. They have a tendency to look down on something, but in reality, they got worse issues going on. So when you look at it, it says, woe unto them that judge. You're looking at our nation, you know, being in position of authority and making hypocritical judgmental decisions toward people, but then at the same time, you look at them as in the position of being judges, they're worse off. So y'all is like, okay, you're treating people a certain way, but in reality, you know, you're worse off as a nation. So I'm going to send a rod to deal with the hypocritical nation. Okay, verse 6 again, I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge. Now, when you look at a charge, it's a command. So we have to understand, when we see things happening to us and people out in the street, when we see all these things take place, these people are wrong against the people who is out of the will of Yah, a people that Yah is trying and will succeed in driving them back to him, driving us back to him. And so he's saying this, the same thing as far as Assyrian. He said, this Assyrian is a rod. It's a rod of mine. And this rod has a charge, has a command, has a charge to put in order, to take the spoils, and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mirror of the street. Clay. You know, you take a piece of clay and put it in the road. You know, you find a piece of dirt that's in the road, and something comes through and just run over. You go through it in the car, and you just run over a piece of dirt in the middle of the road, and you mar it, okay? Like a piece of clay in the road, dry piece of clay. Well, he said, I'm going to tread it down, okay? Then he says, verse 7, how be it, he meaneth not so, neither doeth his heart think so. But his heart, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. So he's looking at a man that he's using as a rod, as a command to come against the nation of Israel. But he's saying, but I want you to understand the mindset of this man and this nation that's with this man. This Assyrian, his intention is not just to deal with a hypocritical nation. His goal is to totally destroy that nation. And to do it in a way to where he don't even leave not a few. That's why verse 7 says, how be it, he mean it. His mindset, he devised a plan. He's thinking. Not so. He's not coming saying, let me deal with these people who are hypocrites. He's coming with the intention of destroying these people. Howbeit he mean it, he thinks, he mean it's not so. He don't want to just deal with their hypocritical. He's not saying, let me get these people or come against these people because they are unjust toward the poor. They're unjust toward the fatherless, the widow. His mind says that, no, I want to totally destroy them. I want to totally destroy these people, to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. For he said, are not my princes altogether kings? Everybody that rule underneath me, they were once kings of nations, and I came against them and brought them down. So he's saying, and he said, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Tono, Karshimus, and Hamath as Arphad or Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? And so when you look at Samaria, he's letting you know who he's coming against. Now remember, as we dealt with some things in Isaiah chapter 7, whereas you know when we was talking about that the 10 tribes got together with the Syrian king, to plot against Judah, and remove him, and then put the Syrian king in the land of Judah as the king. You remember we talked about it in Isaiah chapter 7? Matter of fact, let's just go down and look at it just briefly so that we'll understand. We covered the information, but I've been showing you how these things come together. Verse 2, Isaiah 7 verse 2 said, and it was told the house of David, saying, the house of David is Judah. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. Ephraim is the 10 tribes. So Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said Jehovah unto Isaiah, go forth and meet with Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jessup, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool and the highway of the fuller's field. He said, because Syria, fuller's field, verse 4, and say unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails that is smoke and firebrand. He was saying, they're coming against you, but they ain't nothing but smoking, they ain't nothing but a piece of smoking, firebrand. Firebrand is it's kind of like I'm old country boy, but that was a thing we used to go pick out in the woods, in the weeds somewhere, and you could sit them a fire and they burn for a long time too. And we used to just get them sometimes, just sit them fire and be walking down the street with them coming up, you know, walking down the street while it's dark, and just have they were like firebrand. Or, you know, it was just, I'm trying to think how to describe them. They had like a cottony-like top on them, and you could sit them aside, and they burn for a long time. Well, when they go out, they just be smoking. And that's what he's kind of describing the king of the northern tribes, the 10 tribes, and then the king of Assyria. He's saying they're like firebrands, verse 4. For the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, so that lets you know he's the king of Syria. And the son of Remaliah, which is the king of the 10 tribes, or the king of Ephraim. So he's talking about them. Verse 5, he says, because Syria and Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tobiah, which is the Syrian king. Now when you go back to chapter 10, it brings us into the link, like I said, link in scripture to understand what's going on now. Now, as we go back to chapter 10, we'll see it. He says, now, because of that, because when you look in chapter 7, he tells them, he said, don't be worried about them, because the one you really got to be worried about is this Assyrian that's coming. In comparison to this Assyrian and this Assyrian army, these two kings, the king of Syria and the king of the 10 tribes, they like firebrands, just like smoke. So he says here in verse 5, he says, O Assyria, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is my indignation. I will send him against the hypocritical nation. I will send him against the 10 tribes. I will send him against the 10 tribes, but at the same time, I'm not only going to send him against the 10 tribes, I'm going to bring down Syria, that kingdom, I'm going to bring down Syria also. That's what he's saying. That's why when you see verse 5, he says, the Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath, will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mirror of the street. Howbeit, he meaneth not so. I'm sending this king, but his mindset is to totally destroy these people. Everyone that wants to destroy Israel. Even to this day, you have people, you have a system, or there's a systematic, I'm going to say, that there's a systematic agenda in place that want to completely wipe the same people off the planet. It has never changed. That ideal hasn't changed. It's been the same even to this day. So the things you see happening to the nation of Israel out on the street, that ideal is still the same. It's never changed. You have a mindset or a beast that's in place. A beast is a system that's in place that has always wanted to take Israel off the planet. Never changed. Okay? Then it says, howbeit, verse 7, he meaneth not so, neither doeth his heart think so. But it is in his heart, it is his desire to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. He said, I don't want to destroy nations. I want to cut off nations, not a few. What is the agenda as far as the current system is in place? You hear a lot of it being said, the earth is overpopulated. Ain't nothing new. Ain't nothing new under the sun. This Assyrian king thought the same way. I don't want to destroy nations. I want to destroy nations, not a few. I want to completely wipe the nations out. Okay? So at verse 8 says, for he said, are not my princes all together kings? Is not Kono and Karshimus, is not Hamath as Arpad? Okay? Is not Samaria as Damascus? Where is Damascus? Damascus is the location of the Syrian king. So it lets you know he's destroyed he's going to destroy Damascus. So as you look at some things going on, his mindset is, okay, I destroyed Damascus. I destroyed the Syrian king because Yah turned around and judged them for having thoughts to come against Judah. So he judged. So when you see Damascus, that lets you know, okay, what's going on in what's going on as far as Damascus is concerned. Well, when you go look at chapter 7, you'll find out that Damascus is where this Syrian king dwelt. Matter of fact, let's just go there. We'll go back to chapter 7, and I'll see if I can find it just to show you. See if it's in chapter 7. It may be in chapter 8. I can't find it, that's fine, but I just wanted to make the connection. Just a minute, I want to find it and see, as I do so much reading, it may be in some other chapters, but I want to show you this so that you see how to link scriptures. Okay. Okay, Isaiah 7, verse 8. I just scanned it and looked over it and didn't scan it too fast and I missed it. Okay, Isaiah 7, verse 8, just to show you, and this is how I link scriptures, y'all. Just showing you how y'all allow me to see things. Now, verse 7 said, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, 65 years, shall Ephraim be broken, and it be not a people. And so then verse 9 says, the head of Ephraim is Samaria. So when you go back now and you look at chapter 10, it's letting you know what this Assyrian, how his mindset is, because he's conquering these nations. And as he's conquering these nations, he thinks he's getting ready to conquer the northern tribes, or he's getting ready to go to Samaria. And so he's bringing up his resume, so to speak. Now, when you look at verse 9 again, it says is not Calno as Karshimus, is not Hamath as Arpad, is not Samaria as Damascus. So he's saying, I destroyed that king in Damascus. So Samaria is not going to be the same thing. I'm going against Damascus. I'm going to destroy it like I've destroyed everything else. Verse 10, he says, as my hand has found the kingdom of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, verse 11, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem? So he's showing the process of the mindset of this Assyrian. He's saying, okay, I've taken out these other nations. I've taken the ten tribes, the northern tribe in the captivity. I went and invaded Samaria. I went and invaded Damascus. I went and invaded Samaria. Now I'm going to invade Judah or Jerusalem. He says, shoot, I hadn't been stopped all this time. Ain't nothing going to stop me now. But look at his mindset. Verse 11 says, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, and so do to Jerusalem and her idols? He's letting them know why his mindset is, okay, I've done all that God. He thinks even Yah is an owl. Okay? He conquered, Samaria, these are supposed to be the people of God. I conquered that God. Well, he don't realize he's nothing but a tool. So he got thoughts of grandeur. So his mindset is, okay, I've gone in and conquered their God. It's nothing but an hour, because he hadn't met the one true Yah yet, but he's finna meet him concerning Judah. Because at this particular time, Judah hadn't necessarily gone deep into the Allah worshiping that her sister, the northern tribes, has done. Okay? So that's why he's finna go to Jerusalem and get his hat brought to him. So as we look at it now, verse 11, he says, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her owls, because what? Samaria had owls, right? Remember? Where was the owls, y'all? Where was the owls of Samaria?
In the calves.
The two calves. In Dan, where's the other one? You remember?
Bethel.
Right. Bethel Ephrath. And so as he's looking at this, he's like, okay, they got owls. The same owls must be in Jerusalem. Because he's not knowing he's being used by the God of the universe. He's not knowing that he's nothing but a tool. He's not knowing that he's nothing but a rod. And so his mindset is, I conquered that nation who are these same people. It ain't but this small little tribe left, tribe of Judah and Benjamin connected to him. He said, I'll just go in there and take them out because they are idol worshiping too. He was running to the one true Yah. Now, verse 12, he says, wherefore it shall come to pass that when Jehovah hath performed his whole work up on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit. I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria. See, that joke got stout. He's stout hearted. Okay? Now when you look at what he's saying in verse 12, we'll understand why. Because it says, wherefore it shall come to pass that when Jehovah has performed his whole work up on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high look. So Jerusalem is a place where Yah finna judge this boy. Okay? Now in order to verse 13, I come back. Because verse 13 says, for he said, by the strength of my hand, I have done it. And by my wisdom, he don't even realize he'll rob. His mindset is, because I'm doing this, this is my power. This is my ability. Can't nothing stop me. I'm just going there and take out them gods. Ain't no God stopped me before. Verse 13, for he said, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. He's bragging because he's taken out Assyria. I mean, taking out the 10 tribes. He's taking out everything leading up to Judah. He's like, nothing has stopped me to this point. I'm going to go take them out. I'm going to go take Jerusalem out too. Okay? Now, verse 14, it says, and my hand has found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathers eggs that are left. Have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped? He's saying, I hadn't been stopped. Had none stopped me. Verse 15, then Yah turns around now and confirms what he's arrived by using these examples. He says, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Can an axe turn around and look at a man and say, you know what? I'm the one who chopping this tree. Axe can't say that. He continues on. He says, or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? Can the saw turn around and say to the man, shoot, I'm the one sawing this tree in half, this wood in half. You don't have nothing to do. But that's how Yah lets us know that he's controller. He's in control of everything. So anything you see going on is nothing but a rod in his hand. It may be producing some evil results, but you got to understand everything has purpose associated with it. So when you see tragedy happen in the world, you have to understand and say, wait a minute. This thing was allowed to happen by Yah. Yah was being a rod. And if we learn how to see things through the eyes of Yah, we'll understand and we'll start giving glory to Yah, because there's something going on in that circumstance that we may be classified as evil, and we don't see the big picture of what's really going on. So he's saying, shall the axe boast of itself? Itself against him that heareth therewith, or shall a saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it, as if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up. Rod, turn around now. That's what Yah is saying about this Assyrian. He said it's not like he a rod. Now he turned around think he finna beat me, and I'm the one that made him the rod. That's the mindset of it. That's the mindset of the system that's in place. The system that's in place even today think that it has gotten so arrogant, just like this Assyrian, to the point to where it thinks it's carrying out its own mission. It can do whatever it want to do. And Yah said, I use you as a rod to bring about this people mindset to turn toward me. And rod, you think you're going to turn around now and get beside yourself? That's why I'm going to draw you into the battle, and I'm going to destroy all I'm going to destroy the beast and his army in the future. Because it's gotten so arrogant to the point to where it thinks nothing can stop it. It thinks even Yah can't stop it. Same way it did back here. And Syria like, can't nothing stop me. And Yah is saying, this boy don't realize he's a rod, and now he's trying to shake himself at me. Verse 15, the latter part, it says, or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it, as if the rod should shake itself against him that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood. So you got a staff lifting itself up like I'm in control. Nothing but a staff. You lay it down, it's nothing but wood. The only way it can be used is if an individual pick it up. He's saying that's the mindset that this Assyrian has. He's nothing but a piece of wood, but yet he thinks he can lift himself up and go against me. Verse 16 says, therefore shall Jehovah, the Jehovah of hosts, send among his fat one leanness, and unto his glory, he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire, and the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and the Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns, his thorns and his briars in one day. Now let me show you this now. Show you how to let me keep going before I show you. In one day. So he says, Yah said, you know what? I'm going to deal with this boy. Now, I don't know if I'm going to deal with him, but I'm going to deal with him, and I'm going to bring him down in one day. Y'all going to bring the system that think it's now shaking its rod and in the face of Yah. Y'all going to bring everything this world system has come up with to try to be the opposite of God. Y'all going to bring it down in one day. The same way, y'all like it ain't, it. You don't realize you're too. Bring it down one day. Now verse 18 says, and shall consume the glory of his forest, and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer faints. Now let me go show you when this actually happened. Well, verse 19, I'm going to read verse 19, then I'm going to show you. It says, and the rest of the trees of the forest shall be few, that a child may write them. Okay? Now, as you see Yah is making a statement of what he's going to do with this Assyrian, let's go link to scripture to show this is what he did. 2 Kings chapter 19, we're going to look at verse 23. We'll start at... Yeah, I guess we'll start at verse 23 for the sake of it. No, we go back up to verse 20. I found it all in this is good. I keep every time I look out, I keep wanting to go back up. Yeah, we'll start at verse 20. Yeah, start at verse 20. Now, when you look at 17 verse 19 verse 20, it links to what I was just reading. Why? Here's how you understand it. 2 Kings 19 verse 20 says what? Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah. So Isaiah is in 2 Kings 19. So when you read what Isaiah is talking about in the book of Isaiah, you know this is the same story. Look what he says now. Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah saying, thus said Jehovah Yah of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Hezekiah prayed because the king of Assyria sent letters. You have to go up to chapter 19, follow up chapter 19. You were sent. He sent a letter. I got to go up there. I can't rush through this. Chapter 19, and maybe even chapter 18. I think it may be chapter 18. I'm not going to go to chapter 18 for a second. Yeah, I can't do it without. Okay, 2 Kings 18, verse 17. I want you to see it, and then we'll move out of this. Now, 2 Kings 18 and 17 said, the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshaka from Lachish to King Hezekiah, okay, with a great host against Jerusalem. Isaiah 10, remember, a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field. Same thing, Fuller's Field, okay? Now, verse 18 says, and when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. Now, as we read on, I'm trying to keep from having to read all this. I'm not going to read all this. Read 2 Kings 18 on your own time. So as you're reading this, you see what's going on here to confirm what Isaiah is saying in Isaiah 10. Okay, about Yah's going to deal with this king. Now, as you look at this here now, 2 Kings 19. And get back to the where I was. Second Kings 19. I'm gonna take some time with it. Second Kings 19. Let me get back. Okay, 2 Kings 19, verse 23, I believe that's where I start. I started verse 23, I believe that's where I start. Okay. Yeah, verse 20. It said, then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying, thus said Jehovah Yah of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that Jehovah has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised thee, laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Whom thou hast reproached and blasphemed, and against whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed, and against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes? O high, remember, he was high in Isaiah 10, high-minded. Even against the Holy One of Israel. He spoke against Yah. By thy messenger thou hast reproached Jehovah, and hast said with the multitude of thy chariots, I am come up to the height of the mountain, to the side of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedar tree thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and will enter into the lodging of his borders, and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange water. Was someone saying something?
Well, I want to check with you tomorrow, but I got to go work tomorrow.
Somebody's intercom is on. Okay. Now, as you read it here, he's bragging about it, and so you can see the story taking place here. Now, when you get down to verse 33, I'm just skip down to verse 33. I'm gonna skip down just to show you how this story messes together with 2 Kings chapter 10. I'm just showing y'all how I study this thing and how y'all show me the scriptures so that you'll be able to see it. Now, what was the last verse I read in Isaiah 10? Yeah, verse 12. Okay, Isaiah 10, verse 12. And I'm going to read Isaiah 10, verse 12, and then I'm going to go and show you what he did to this man. Okay, now Isaiah 10, verse 12 said, wherefore it shall come to pass that when Jehovah has performed his whole work up on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of the high looks. Now, here's what he did it in 2 Kings 10, verse 31. Now, it says, for out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they shall escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of Jehovah of hosts shall do this. Therefore, thus said Jehovah concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city. His mind is high. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return. He shall not come into this city, says Jehovah. Now, as you see this, here's what Yah did to him. Verse 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of Jehovah went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000. Now, see, 145,000 people, men. And when they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpse. Here it is now. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. Verse 37, and it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, when you look at Isaiah 10 again, it goes to show or it confirms what Yah said that he's going to do to him in Isaiah 11. Now, he says again, Verse 13, for he said, by his strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent and have removed the bounds of my people and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down inhabitants like a valiant man, and my hand has found, and my hand has found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathers eggs and are left, have I gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped. Then he says, it's about the axe, like what we went over. I'm going to skip past it. Okay? Then when you go to verse 18, I'm going to keep skipping because we've dealt with it. Verse 18 says, and it shall come, verse 17, and the light of Israel shall be as a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorn and his brows in one day. What happened? 145,000 men died. 80. Yeah, because 3 score is 60. What, 185,000? Okay, yeah, 185,000 men. For some reason, I was thinking 2 score or something. Yeah, 3 score is 60, 4 score is 80. That's right. And so, so as you see it here, it said in verse 17, he said, the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and the Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest. Where's his forest? Those men. And of its fruitful field, both soul and body. So it lets you know the soul and the body is its thorns and briars and its field, its forest. Because it has pollen now, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. At verse 19, and the rest of the trees of the forest shall be fruit, that a child may write them. And when you see it, as we read it there, you see it took place where so many of them were killed, it was just a few of them left. Now, when you look at that now, you have to stop. Okay? When you look at verse 19, you have to stop. Because when verse 20 says, and it shall come in that day, don't get it confused. Because you have to be able to link the scriptures now to know that story about the Assyrian king coming against Judah after he's taken the northern tribe, that event is done with. And so when you look at in that day, it shifts into another part of prophecy. Isaiah is talking about two prophecies. You know, I always talk about the twofold revelation of the word of Yah. I say it has one meaning in the passage. If you continue to read, it will shift into another whole meaning. But if we're not careful, we're thinking it's talking about the same story. Yah links the scriptures. He shows us how to link the scripture. So I just linked 2 Kings 19. Now I'm going to ask you a question. What happened to the king of Assyria in 2 Kings 19? He was killed by his son, right? Now, he's dead. Now when you look at it, in verse 20 it says, and it shall come to pass that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob. House of Jacob is all Israel now. Okay? Shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon Jehovah. I'm saying this, the Holy One of Israel, verse 21, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty Yah. For though thy people Israel, there it go, for though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. Wait a minute, why does it go from talking about the king of Assyria who didn't accomplish his goal and gets killed to talking about this? Because it jumps from that event into our future. Isaiah is seeing twofold revelation. And as you see it here, it'll start to make sense. And when we get over into chapter 11, you'll be like, oh, okay, that's why it's saying it this way. Okay? Now, he's saying now, verse 21, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty young. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Y'all see this? God's telling us it's on a remnant of Israel going back. What are you telling us? So our responsibility is to teach truth and try to reach as many of Israel as we can. But the Bible is making clear on a remnant going back. Not all folks that's of Israel by bloodline going back. But it's the same. Okay? Now, for thy people Israel, verse 22, be as the sand of the sea. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For Jehovah Yahweh shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all the land. Wait a minute. What is it talking about, all the land? Because it's just jumped in our futures to let us know that we're scattered all over the land. But Yah said, I'm going to do some consuming in all the land, and I'm going to bring back remnants of righteousness. I ain't bringing back Pook and all them. Just call Pook and them Israelites. Don't mean Pook and them going back. Okay? Now, verse 24, it says, therefore, thus saith Jehovah, Yah of hosts, O my people that dwelleth in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians. Y'all see this? Because Yah's letting us know that he's bringing back a remnant of people back into the land. That's why I keep saying that a remnant of Israel, I don't know how it's going to happen, but a remnant of Israel is going back to the promised land. We're going to be in Jerusalem. That's why he's saying it here. Therefore, thus said Jehovah, Yah of hosts, O my people that dwelleth in Zion, Zion is Jerusalem. Be not afraid of the Assyrians. He mentions the Assyrian again. Wait a minute. He's dead. Why is he mentioning this Assyrian again? Because this Assyrian is the beast. It is the same beast of Revelation. It is the same Antichrist that Daniel 7 talked about, the little horn. So he's describing the same mindset of the future beast as having the same mindset of the Assyrian. High-minded. He would exalt himself. He would sit in the seat in the temple of the Most High and declare himself as Yah. That's what this Assyrian was doing. By my hand, by me. And so when you look at the system, it don't have to necessarily say, I am God. It is showing that it believes that it's God because of his mindset, the thing that even God can't stop me. It's claiming to be God. When you look at the mind of the Assyrian, you see in the same mindset of the beast that think it's invincible and we can do whatever we want on the planet. So he's saying this, describing or letting us know what this last day beast is like. He's like the mindset of this Assyrian king who ended up getting destroyed, to let us know that this beast in our day is going to be destroyed. Okay? Now it says, he shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee, after the manner of Egypt. What was the manner of Egypt for our people? What was the manner of Egypt for our people? What happened to us in Egypt? Huh?
Killing our babies.
Slavery. Everything in Egypt. Y'all hear me, y'all. Everything that went on in Egypt, this Assyrian beast, the beast in the future, is going to do the same thing. Telling y'all, that's why I keep telling Israel, the nation of Israel, our people, y'all, it ain't getting no better. As the days of Egypt, so is going to be the days in these last days. this beast is going to hate Israel. He's going to slave Israel. He's going to kill Israel's kids. He's going to do all these things that he can do to Israel. And the only safe place is for us to follow and cleave to Yah. See how this stuff just tied together, y'all? I'm trying to finish now. Give me about 10 more minutes, and I'll be through. Okay? Now, now stop me, Alan, if you're seeing something, need to say something, because I know I'm just rolling there. Now, he says in verse 24, "Therefore, thus saith Jehovah, Yah of hosts, O my people that dwelleth in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt." That's it. Go ahead.
So when Assyrians tried to come back against Judah, what city was that? And not an arrow.
Jerusalem.
So it would be contradictory then at this point if it was talking about something else. For to say he shall smite thee with a rod when you represent my people as well as in Zion.
You say what now?
So when you look at verse 34, if it was still talking about that same
time frame,
it would be contradictory if it says, "Oh, my people as well as in Zion, be not afraid of the Syrian, he shall smite thee with a rod," right? So if he said, if it was talking about that time frame, he said, not an arrow.
Exactly.
So it would be contradictory if it wasn't talking about a
future. I see what you're saying there. In other words, what he's saying is, based upon what we read earlier, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, when he came to attack Jerusalem from his high mindedness, he didn't accomplish the goal. Now, one arrow was shot in our holy city. But this one here, he's saying to show us that, like Alan said, it would contradict it to say that it's the same event. Because it's saying here that this guy's going to pull it off. Verse 24, "Therefore thus said Jehovah, Yah of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians. He shall smite thee with a rod." He's going to accomplish some stuff. The other Syrian king didn't get to put a finger on y'all because the angel went in his camp and destroyed him before he could ever come in. But this Assyrian king, the beast, the last they beat, he gonna accomplish the goal. Okay? That's why when you go look at other scriptures, it said, and the laws, seasons and laws will be given into his hand, according to Daniel chapter 7. And when you look at Revelation, it starts talking about all power is given unto his hand. He calls all great and small to worship him. That's the same confirmation, Isaiah 10, that he's going to be accomplishing in his goal.
And then doesn't it say
we're going to have to flee from Jerusalem.
So if he wasn't going to succeed in attacking Jerusalem, we wouldn't have to flee.
Now I'm going to show you. Y'all just bear with me for a minute. I'm going to show you what Alan just mentioned. It's in Revelation, and I'm showing you how scriptures link together. I'm just showing y'all how I see the scripture, and this is how you link this stuff, and we don't be confused. I'm just trying to find out where it is. I'm trying to do it fast, and I think it's Revelation 12. Yeah, Revelation 12, verse 14. I'm just showing you how the scripture links. Revelation 12, verse 14. That's what I'm saying. If preachers are not preaching this way, they're lying. The scriptures have to link. Revelation 12, verse 14. Remember Alan mentioned, he said, okay, we're going to be in Jerusalem, we're going to have to flee out of it. Okay? And those people are trying to imitate it. That's what they're doing. Now, Revelation 12, verse 14 said, "And the woman is Israel, and the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time a time and a half a time from the face of the serpent, that same beast or that Assyrian, okay, which obviously it's the devil that's leading this thing, and so that woman is going to flee from Jerusalem, okay? She's going to flee from Jerusalem. Daniel's talking about the same thing, okay? Daniel was talking about the same thing. So she flees from Jerusalem where she's going to be protected for 3.5 years. Now, when you look at Isaiah 10, he confirms it. I just want to bring up the point that Adam was making to show that he's lining up with the precept of the scripture from him mentioning that. Sometime we're going to get back to Jerusalem. I don't know how. Now, verse 24 again. Bear with me, y'all. Just give me 10 minutes. Let me get out of the chapter. I know I took 5, but give me another 5. Verse 24 says, "Therefore, thus saith Jehovah," we're in Isaiah 10 again, "Jehovah Yahweh, O my people that dwelleth in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians." Don't fear this beast. That's why I said all the time, I ain't scared. I ain't scared of no government. I ain't scared of nothing. That's why I preach the way I do. I ain't scared. The scripture tell me not to be scared. Why? Because I know there ain't nothing but a rod, and that rod can't do nothing to me that y'all don't allow it to do. I'm in the hand of y'all. I ain't concerned about nothing. They listening to us now. I don't care. If they pay the phone bill, I let them call in too. I ain't scared of them. I ain't scared of no government, no system, no nothing. Because they ain't nothing but a tool in y'all's hand. Okay? Now, again, he says, now, "Smite them with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt." When you look at the manner of Egypt, put this in your note. Exodus 14, verse 1 through 31. You'll see what happened in Egypt is what they want to do to us in the future. Exodus 14, verse 1 through 31. Alan mentioned some of it when he said they're going to start killing children and all because they want to depopulate us. Verse 25, "For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease." What is a little while? I just read it. For time, and a half a time.
Time,
plural, to let you know that the time, plural, is 2 years. One time, 1 year. Time, plural, 2 years, and a half a time. 3.5 years. 3.5 years. So the scripture confirms what Revelation 12 is saying. That's why it says, verse 25, "For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and my anger in their destruction." What y'all are saying? "Yet a little while, the indignation shall cease, and my anger in their destruction." I'm going to be strong. "And Jehovah of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And his rod was up on the sea." What are they talking about, the rod up on the sea? Keep reading, you'll find out who he is. "So shall he lift up after the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day that his bird," whose bird? The system, the beast. "That Assyrians of the future, and it shall come to pass that his burden shall be taken away from thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed, because of the anointing." You remember preachers talking about the burden removing, yoke destroying power of Yah? Well, that burden removing, yoke destroying power of Yah is the Son of Yah. It ain't some preachers. And verse 28, "He has come to Ayah, to Ayah. He is passed to Mixmash. He has laid his carriages. They are gone over the passage. They have taken up their lodging at Gibeon. Ramah is afraid. Gibeah of Saul." It's fled. Verse 31, "Lift up thy voice, O daughter of Gera. Cause it to be heard, O Laish, O poor Anathoth." get down. Oh, poor Anathoth. I lost the place. Yeah. Verse 31, Madmena is removed. The inhabitants of Jebus gather themselves to flee, and yet shall he remain at Nob that day, and he shall shake his hand against the mount of the daughter of Zion and the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, Jehovah of hosts shall lock the bows with terror, and the high ones of stature shall he hew down, and the haughty shall be humbled. Y'all said, when he rise up and stick his head up as high as he can stick it in a nutshell, y'all said, I'm finna bring him down. And I'm going to tell you how I'm bringing him down. The anointing shall be removed off the nation of Israel. The yoke shall be removed off the nation of Israel because of the anointed. The anointed one is coming. That's what Yah is confirming Matthew 24. It's linking all the scriptures together, and Isaiah is telling what's going on. Okay? I'm out of the chapter, so I'm getting ready to close now. Now, behold, verse 33, Jehovah of hosts shall lock the bow and with terror. And the high ones of stature shall be hewed down, and all the haughty shall be humbled, because all the nations going to come together to try to fight against Yah, and Yah going to bring them all down. Verse 34, and he shall cut down the thicket of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. Who is the mighty one? Now you go on to chapter 11, where we've always covered, and it all starts to tie up. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him. Isaiah is confirming what Revelation talks about. It talks about it in other passages of the prophets, the Psalms. It talks about it all over the Bible about Christ coming. You can even go and read in other chapters of Isaiah before it gets to chapter 10. It's singing a song saying, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. That song you hear people sing, Emmanuel is God with us, or Yah with us. All that's leading, showing that Christ is coming to take care of this beast. And so as you now connect Isaiah 11 to Isaiah 10, and you continue to read on, it shows that when Christ comes, how he's going to gather our nation together. Remnant goes back. Everybody goes through dealing with this beast. Once he deals with this beast, he gathers his remnant from the four corners. Isaiah 11. Everything ties up, y'all. And that's why we start looking at scripture that way. You can't be deceived. Okay? I'm done. I know y'all gave me about 20 more minutes than what I kept asking 10, you gave me 20. Okay, y'all got that? I know I covered a lot of information, but I'm teaching you how to see scripture and how to study and look at things. I'm just showing you how I see the scripture. And so when people start reading these scriptures, y'all, I see all these links, and I'll be like, okay, they ain't lining up with 2 Kings. Oh, that's not lined up with 2 Kings 18, and this preacher's saying this, and we just supposed to believe it. I start seeing all these links and these puzzles coming together to give me a picture, and I'll be like, that don't make no sense. That's just a line. But as we look at it like this, we just start taking all the scriptures all over the Bible and putting it together to make this big picture. It makes it plain when we do it that way. We study the scripture this way, and let the scripture interpret itself, we will never preach false doctrine. That's how we got to teach it in these last days. And when we teach it like that, it can't be disproved. Okay? Any questions, comment? Alan, you got anything for this?
I got a question. Go ahead.
In chapter 10,
verse 22.
Uh-huh.
I just read all of it. It says, for though our people, Israel, be as the sand of the sea.
Mm-hmm.
Which is interesting. So that's saying it's a prophecy of Abraham was fulfilled.
Uh-huh.
But then it says, yet a remnant shall return, colon. The consumption decree shall overflow with righteousness. So, and then it says, verse 23, for the Lord, God hosts, shall make a consumption, even determined in the midst of all the land.
Mm-hmm.
So my question is, that consumption decree, is that like the curses that are put upon us? If you go back to Deuteronomy 28,
mm-hmm.
where it talk about the curses, one of the curses is we'll be overcome with consumption. That's one of them. So when it says the consumption decree shall flow with righteousness, does that mean in a nutshell, where if we were disobeying and suffering the consequences of this consumption, at this point we'll be operating in righteousness? And then as a result, from when it says verse 23, for the Lord Yah shall make the consumption even determined in the midst of all the land. So once we operate in righteousness, that consumption will fall on all the people that were holding us captive because of our disobedience.
Okay, you're looking at a big picture of bringing everything together, which is fine to do. But when you deal with the consumption, it does deal with, well, I'm going to say you're right in some areas, but I want to show you what the consumption really is, okay, because that's what you're really asking. And it can be this, but I just want to show you how I see the link, okay. Now, go to Daniel 9 and 27. And remember, when you deal with the scripture, we're talking about the last days, because it said in those days, so you stay within the vein of the last days and what it's meaning. Okay. Now Daniel 9 and 27 says, and we're still talking about the Assyrian now. It said he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. And in the midst of the week he shall cause a sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consumption, and that determined shall be poured on the desolate. So when you look at that in Isaiah 10, you can say some things from a perspective of Deuteronomy 28 to confirm some things about us as a people. But when you start dealing with this last day prophecy, you start getting all those scriptures that you know about that confirms this consumption in the last day. Although Deuteronomy 28 does identify and can be classified as that, it's just that you look at scriptures like Daniel 9, 27, you look at in Matthew 24, talks about, I think it's 24 and 15, that reference Daniel 9 and 27. And so when you start dealing with the consumption, I run a study on the word consumption. And all those consumptions will start coming at you to confirm what Daniel is talking about in chapter 10. Although it's not a discredit to use Deuteronomy 28 and things like that, because that does identify our destruction.
Right.
But at the same time, it meshes, you're looking at a really big, big picture to say, I'm going to reach and grab it from the time of Genesis with Abraham. You're linking everything together, so you are right. It's just that when you deal with it from the perspective of the last day, you just start finding those scriptures and fine-tuning to be able to say this is what he's talking about exactly in Isaiah chapter 10. So you were correct. You just saw the big. You saw all the links. That's what you did. You saw all the links. You saw everything how I see it. That's how you did it, okay? And so that's how you understand it. So Daniel 9, 27, Matthew 24, 15, those are different scriptures talking about the consumption and stuff like that, okay? And so, yeah, you are correct. So you had anything else? Okay, any other questions, comments? So y'all, this is how we're going to have to study scripture now. We can't just pick up the Bible and just say, well, you know, I'm just going to read. No, we got to really study. I really study, y'all. But then at the same time, I do admit y'all doing some stuff with my mindset that may be a little different. I do admit that, but I'm just trying to give you what I got because I want y'all to see stuff how I see it. I just want you to do it. Whether it happens or not, it still don't change my desire. I just want to see it. So I try to share the information in how I see stuff. Okay? All right. We good? Let me go ahead and let you go. Father, y'all, we bless your name for another facet of understanding. We know that you will preserve us in the near future. You preserved us now. You've kept us as a remnant even when we fled from Jerusalem into the mountains of Africa. You kept us from being cut off as a nation back then. And although we're getting ready to go through these desolations to reveal that the curses are still upon our nation because of our disobedience based upon Deuteronomy 28, that at the same time, y'all, you will protect the remnant that is seeking you and trying our best to line up with your will in every facet. Give us the wisdom on how to remain, to survive in these last days so we can see the glorious day when our Savior returns. Bless us to see it, y'all. We want to experience it, for indeed it shall be a glorious day. We thank you for his wonderful name. We thank you in his wonderful name. We do pray. Amen.